Well, as many of you know, I've been in Italy for the last few weeks at a meeting, meeting the leader I'm going to be mentoring for the next couple of years. Now, the trip went well. I think it was a long journey, but I think it was really worthwhile. It got me thinking about how relationships are formed and how trust is built in a relationship and what we need to keep them going. Now, I left here on Sunday 2 weeks ago at 11 o'clock. You're all pushing me out the door, reminding me that I needed a plane to catch. And I went straight to Jerome's house. I flew into Italy in Milan and then caught a train up to his house. And he picked me up from the train station and he was worried that I needed to go and sleep. I said, "Don't worry about me. Let's just be busy, keep me busy. And I'll be fine." And so we went to the office, we went to do some shopping because he had to pick something up for home. Then I met his grandparents on the way back to his house. We stopped in there, we got to eat chocolate, and I found out that Swiss people love their chocolate. Apparently they eat between 9 and 12 kilos a year per person in Switzerland. We then made it to his home and his parents were there. And so we had a lovely time together. We then spent a lot of time in, after moving on from there, went back to Italy. We spent time in Italy praying together, reading God's word. We walked around town where we had the conference, drinking macchiatos, coffee with Nutella, believe it or not, gave more chocolate, gelato, pasta, pizza, panna cotta. And we just kept chatting and hearing about our families and what we do for work. Now, when I think about that, the last 2 weeks has really been the basis for our relationship, and it will be the base of our relationship for this next 2 years. And what we've tried to do is build up a good base of trust that will hopefully set us up for the next 2 years ahead. It was a big trip, lots of flying, lots of train travel, but I think the benefits of doing that, I had a photo of me and Jerome, there you go, you can have that. I think the benefits of having that time together was that it means that we have a good relationship moving forward. One of the things we did while I was with him is we went on an 18-kilometre walk, and let me tell you, when you decide to go for a walk with a man from Switzerland, just be careful, okay? They love mountains. And all we wanted to do was go up. It was a long walk. Now, from my perspective, going early to visit him and meeting the family was especially helpful. And I think of all the relationships that we've had with different mentors, this has really set us up well for the future. So we're really happy about that. And I think that's what we're going to see today as we look at Deuteronomy as well. God has established a relationship with his people, and now we see Moses encourages the Israelites how to maintain that relationship with God. We're going to answer the question, how to maintain a relationship with God. Now, you'll see in your outline there's a few points there for you to look at, and the first way that we can see that we can have a relationship with God is to remember that the basis of our relationship with him it begins with God himself. See, it's God who acts to bring his people into relationship with himself. And this is really clear from the first section that we're looking at. And we are looking at chapter 4 to chapter 6 today. And we'll be flying through most of it. But if you look at this first section, is from 4:44 to 5:6. And we're looking specifically at verse 6 of chapter 5, where it says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." See, this verse is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. It isn't one of the commands, it's the verse just before the commands. And it's these are the words that the Lord spoke to Moses when he was at Horeb. And this happened before the commands were given to him. And God reminds them that their relationship is based on what the Lord has done. If you look at verse 6 again, you'll see that he brought you out of Egypt. He brought you out of the land of slavery. See, this is what God has done for his people. But God did more than bring them out, didn't he? Remember, they're at Beth Peor, and Moses reminds them that God has given them the land that they're standing in right now. In Deuteronomy 4, 46 to 49, we see that the land that God has helped them take possession of, that's where they are. In verse 46, it's the land of the Amorites. In verse 47, it's the land of Og and two other Amorite kings. A vast piece of land that God has given over to them. Now, we shouldn't think lightly of this. If you managed to read Joshua last month, you'll have noticed that the people of Jericho were scared because of the Israelites. Well, why? Well, because here they've taken this land and overrun all these kings. What the Israelites did was impossible, and because of this, those in Jericho feared them. Their fear is based on what God has done for the Israelites across the other side of the Jordan, right where they are now. And it seems to be mentioned in passing, but this is really significant. And it's why so much time is dedicated to it in chapter 2 and 3 of Deuteronomy. God said that they would take over this land in chapter 2, 24 to 25. And here they are, standing in the results of what God promised they would do. See, God is a God who acts for his people. And as we look at this and think about how we relate to God, well, this section tells us that the Israelites related to him on the basis of God establishing a relationship with them. I mentioned in passing the covenant with Abraham a few weeks ago, but this pattern of God establishing a relationship with his people before requiring anything of them has been the pattern. God made a promise or a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now the promise is being fulfilled. And what's interesting is the way that Moses relates this covenant to the people. Look again at chapter 5, verse 3, where it says, "It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today." So Moses said that God made a covenant with us in chapter 5, verse 3. He said the covenant with Abraham, but the promise was for those people who were right there in front of Moses right then. It was God who brought Israel into relationship with himself. Now notice the covenant language that we see here. Not the Lord my God, but we see the Lord our God, the Lord your God. The promises were for the nation, the people. They were to relate on the basis of God establishing a relationship with them. And what we see here is that we have a God who acts for his people. This is all about a loving God who acts graciously toward this nation. And that's the basis of this relationship, isn't it? It was God relating to the people. And this next section becomes a little clearer for us as to how we are to relate to God. But that's the first point. Now we're looking at how to maintain a relationship with God, and this second point is how the Israelites were to live as God's redeemed people in the land. Now the answer to this is in chapter 5, 7 to 21, and you'll notice that this is actually the Ten Commandments. Before we get into the Ten Commandments, we need to remind ourselves what's going on here. You see, this isn't the way to establish a relationship with God, but it's a response to a relationship that he has already established. We can't forget the first point here. You can't look at the Ten Commandments and walk out of here today and say to yourself, well, if I do all of these things, God will love me. I'm not saying that. And don't hear me say that. Our obedience isn't the basis for the relationship. The basis for the relationship for us is Jesus. For the Israelites, it was God's promise or covenant made with Abraham for this people. So when we look at the Ten Commandments, we need to see them as a response to what God's already put in motion. Now, I'm going on and on about this because by nature, many of us, when we hear the Ten Commandments, will either feel guilty that we don't do them or you'll feel that God couldn't love you because you can't keep them. But God has never changed, and he's brought the Israelites into relationship with himself by choosing to love them. And in the same way, in the New Testament, we see that he chooses to love his people through the death of his son. Well, so now I've got all my little rant over. We'll go back to responding in loving obedience to our loving God. Because that's what the Ten Commandments do, don't they? They're a response to God's love. So how does Moses tell the people to respond or live as God's people? Well, the Ten Commandments have a few things to say to us in verses 7 to 21. So we'll go through a few of those. So we see in verse 7 that God is one. He's not many gods, but one God. And he demands total allegiance. They were to acknowledge that God alone is the sovereign God and that we can't share him with someone else. Verse 8 to 10 goes a little deeper into what it means to have one God. And it says not to make an idol to replace God. Now, idols could be many things. We could have little statues, but they could also be money. They could be family. A number of things can be idols in our lives. The point in these first two commandments is to keep God in first place. Don't replace him with anything or anyone else. Now, these are all part of the first four commandments and talk about our relationship with God. The last six are about how we are to relate to one another in a way that honours God and the relationship we have with him. In verse 12, they're reminded to observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath was used for rest in the past, but people define it differently today. We now meet on the first day of the week to remember the resurrection of Jesus, to commemorate the new covenant and a new promise for us through Jesus. And then there's a few practical tips, aren't there? In verse 16, honour your parents. 17, don't murder. 18, don't commit adultery. 19, don't steal. And then in 20 and 21, no false testimony and don't covet your neighbour's possessions. All practical ways to live in loving obedience to a loving God. Now, the Ten Commandments gave Israel guidelines on how to relate to God and to one another as part of God's special people in the land he would give them. It was about making the land different to the nations around them. Now, if they would complete this, then it would be a picture of loving obedience to a loving God. Now, I feel like this is a bit like a family. It is Mother's Day, so we better talk about family a little bit. Now, many of us were born into a family where our parents loved us, or maybe you're a parent and you love your kids. Our love for our kids isn't based on how they behave, are they? Or how our kids treat us. They are loved because they are part of the family. And it's within that relationship that rules are laid down and obedience is required. But like the commands here, the obedience comes out of a relationship that we already have. Our obedience doesn't make us any more or less part of the family, because we will always be part of the family. There's always expectations on how we live as part of the family, and there are consequences for disobedience, but we'll always be part of that family. And I think that's what we see up till now. The Israelites were made part of God's family, and the Ten Commandments are our response to being part of the family. They're the expectations, you might say, as to how we can live or how they could live as God's people in the land. So now that we've seen the basis for relating to God and we've seen how Israel are to live as God's people, we'll head into our third point. And we'll see that Moses gave the Israelites some practical tips on how to really live as God's redeemed people. Now we're looking at the section from Deuteronomy chapter 5, 22 till 6, verse 9. And here's a few things to note before we get to the practical tips. In verse 22, we see that the Ten Commandments are written down and they're complete. In 23 to 27, the people are reminded of when God spoke to them. from the fire on the mountain. And the people ask God to speak to Moses, and that Moses tell them what God said. They didn't want God to speak to them directly because they feared him. And God's response to this in verse 29 was a desire to always see their hearts like this, fearful of him and willing to submit to God wholeheartedly. Such a great verse, I think, that verse 29. And then in chapter 6, 1 to 3, Moses tells them that the commandments are to direct how they live as they enter the promised land. And then Moses reminds them in 4 and 5 with what is called the Shema, which is the word for to hear, the word to hear, sorry. And you can see that in verse 4 where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then Moses gives them some practical tips on how they are to live in the land. And we read in verse 5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And Matt gave us a good intro to that verse, didn't he? So we should remember that and have that impressed on us. Now, this means that they were to love their God with their whole selves. That's what heart, soul, and strength refers to, isn't it? Complete devotion to their one God through minds, through our emotions and our desires, every part of us completely devoted to God. Well, so how do we do that? Well, Moses says in verse 6 to 9, Moses gives them a few practical ways to do this. He says to put them on your heart and remind your children all the time. And when should they do this? We'll look at verse 7. Well, as you sit, as you walk, as you lie down, as you get up. And then how do we put them on our heart? Well, in verses 8 and 9 tells us, "Tie them on as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." See, this is the practical section. Do whatever you can to remember the goodness of God. Moses wants the Israelites to remember the Ten Commandments. He wants them to remember what God has already done for them. He wants them to remind one another of these things wherever they go. Put them in visible places so that you're reading and seeing them all the time. Make it part of your everyday life. And Moses is doing this because he knows how forgetful they are. See, God's desire is for his people to have a heart for him and his ways, to live for God and follow his commands, to live in response to what God has already done. And if they do, it says that things will go well for them in the land. Now, many of us understand this, don't we? We're forgetful people. There's so many apps on our phones nowadays. Maybe you use them, maybe you don't. But that help us to remember things. Maybe you have a list on a piece of paper at home. I know for myself that I usually forget something unless I write it down somewhere. I know over the years I've used a whole bunch of different tools to help me remember. The bullet journal, Trello, Todoist, I think Task Manager on Outlook. There's so many, all to help us remember. And that was Moses' point, wasn't it? As you sit, as you walk, as you lie down, as you get up, tie them, bind them, write them all over your house with the idea of not forgetting who your great God is. And we need that same reminder, don't we? When we've got essays to write, homework, things to study, clients to visit, housework, houses to look after, relationships to feed into. And when all of those things are going on, it's really easy to forget. We forget how good God is and we forget how God wants us to live. And that's why we need the reminder to remember. Remember how God brought you into relationship with himself, and remember how to live in response to him. See, this is the pattern that we've seen today, isn't it? grace first, and then obedience. It's always been about God doing something and his people responding with a heart for him. So as we think about ourselves and how God relates to us, what we see is that God acts in the same way, doesn't he? A relationship with God is not based on our obedience. A relationship with God is based on God establishing a relationship with us first. It's about God coming down to us and doing what was necessary for his people. Now we're looking at Deuteronomy, and this is the beginning of God making a nation for himself, a nation that he promised he would make. But we know that this way of establishing a relationship with his people was always a shadow of the reality that is Christ and his sacrifice that washed away our sin. Now we need to turn over to Romans now in the New Testament, Romans chapter 3. Because it's here that we see that it is God himself who brings his people into relationship with himself. Romans chapter 3. And we'll be looking from verse 21 to 24. Romans chapter 3. And it says there, Romans 3, 21, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." This verse says that there is a righteousness from God for all people. It comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And this righteousness is given to all sinners who trust that Jesus' sacrifice for their sin is covered over by the blood of Jesus on the cross. See, that's what it means to be justified by the blood of Jesus. It's as if we'd never sinned. This is the grace that comes before obedience. Now, the natural response to hearing this is to say, well then, can I just go on sinning and living in disobedience to God? Well, no. And if you turn over to Romans chapter 6, we'll see the answer that from the Bible that says no. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" And verse 2 says, "By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" See, the book of Romans teaches us that we're saved by grace, just like we've seen. But the danger of hearing this is that if we are saved by grace, then we don't have to be obedient, and that's not true either. See, our obedience is not a requirement for God to love us. Rather, obedience is a response of the heart to a loving God. In some ways, becoming a follower of Jesus means that we live in a new house. See, before we knew Christ, we lived in a sinful house. But Christ has taken us from that house and has given us freedom to live for him in a new house. And when we live in that house, our response is to live for him. And that's obedience. It's followers of Jesus with a new heart. A heart that desires the things of God. A heart that loves to be obedient to him. A heart that desires to live for Jesus. And that's why we need the reminder that loving obedience comes as a response to a loving God. And that's how we maintain a relationship with God. We remember what he's done for us and we respond in obedience. We don't have a God who loves us because we've been obedient, or because of how much we've given at church, or because of how much we've served him. We're in a relationship with God based solely on the work of Jesus Christ for you. So don't go on sinning. But we look at our lives and respond in obedience because of what God's already done. See, God has sent his Son to die on the cross. He's done the work of bringing us into a relationship with himself through his Son. And now that he's done that, we are to do the hard work of reminding ourselves regularly of our loving God. We are to do all that we can so that we don't forget his loving actions toward us. He's brought you into a relationship with himself, and we respond in loving obedience. Like Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for drawing us into relationship with yourself. We thank you that the basis for our relationship is you. We pray that you give us hearts for you and your word, and we ask that you enable us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.